So mercy and peace be to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The text for Maundy Thursday comes from our epistle reading of Hebrews. For when every commandment of the law had been declared by Moses to all the people, he took the blood of calves and goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop and sprinkled both the book itself and all the people, saying, "This is the blood of the covenant that God commanded for you." And in the same way, he sprinkled with the blood both the tent and all the vessels used in worship. Indeed, under the law, almost everything is purified with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. In the name of Jesus, I wish things were different. In fact, I believe we all wish things were different, but they aren't. What I'm talking about is sin and purification and being made righteousness, and about how all of those things come about and how that's actually dealt with. And when I say I wish that things were different, what I mean is that I, for one, wish that sin wasn't so egregious, that it needed something so pricey as blood to actually cover it. Now, our Lord, from the very beginning, makes it known to us how deadly sin actually is. He lets our first parents know that transgression against his law, against God himself, is far weightier than we could ever imagine. Sin brings death. Paul says as much in Romans. He just gets that from Genesis. When Adam and Eve ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, they brought death upon themselves, all of mankind too. Creation itself was fully corrupted, and we see the reality of this in the fact that everything around us is broken, and it's crumbling, and it's falling apart. You see, sin doesn't just touch the surface. It corrupts the whole thing. And this is where we would wish things were different. And not only do we wish that they were different, but we go about our very lives acting as if they are different, as if sin didn't bring about a full corruption that leads not only to death, but to eternal death. Just think about how you go about your life, how all of us go about our lives, and the ways in which we so nonchalantly sin against heaven and earth. And I'm not just talking about the times in which we're damned if we do and damned if we don't. In those situations, it's all but impossible to find a clean, simple way out. But even there should show us the insidious nature of sin. But more to that point, I'm referring to all of those conscious decisions that we make to hurt our neighbors, think about just ourselves, turn our noses up against God. If we could only more fully recognize the severity of sin, what it does to others and what it means for us, would we be so quick to sin? We probably don't want the answer to that question, do we? Because the reality is, even if we were more aware, and let's be honest, most of the time we are very well aware, we still wouldn't care. Sin would still be our first and our second and our last choice, more often than not. And I say all of this because the reality of the situation that we are under is that sin is actually severe. It is egregious. The wages of all of that sin, all sin, is death. Death is the punishment for sin. Death is the way that sin gets paid for. So to bring it all back then, yeah, we wish things were different. We wish the stakes weren't so high. And so it was that Moses showed the reality to the people of old out there in the wilderness at the foot of Mount Sinai. He reads for them the Book of the Covenant, the Ten Commandments, the creation account, the threats and punishments due sin, all of the do's and don'ts that we find there. Moses, he lays out all of that in front of the people, declares that this is the way that we should see and know things to be good, because it is from our Lord. And the people agree. And they shout together with one loud voice, "All that the Lord has spoken, we will do. We will be obedient." Which is a bold claim, to say the least. And I'm not saying that they didn't mean it there in the moment. I'm sure that they did, but I am saying that they really had no ability to keep their oath and to hold true to their promise. Nevertheless, that isn't really what mattered. Because it wasn't that the people at the foot of Mount Sinai were making a covenant with God that day. It was that God was making a covenant with them. And with that covenant came a promise. That's what a covenant is. It's a promise that the Lord would keep his end of the bargain, even when the boastful Israelites couldn't keep theirs. And let me let you in on a little secret. There never really were two sides of the bargain, just one. Only and always, just one. But like I said, sin is a heavy thing, and it does require a heavy price to pay for it. And so, just like our epistle reading said, remember our epistle reading? This whole sermon is supposed to be about the epistle reading. Just like our epistle reading said, under the law, almost everything is purified by blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. And because of that reality, then, we have Moses in the Old Testament sacrificing goats and bulls. And then he takes that blood and he flings it on the people with a hyssop branch and scarlet wool drenched, the lifeblood of an innocent animal right there in his hand. Moses goes throughout the multitude and covers them with the blood of the covenant. It's almost as if Moses were saying, you want proof that your sins are forgiven, that God has promised you salvation. There it is, splattered all over your face. And that blood didn't just convey the promise, or remind of the promise, or conjure up a nice fuzzy feeling of the promise. The blood delivered the promise, guaranteed the promise, sealed that promise. Now, I know much can be said about that Mosaic covenant that God made with the Israelites, and it was most certainly true that there were temporal promises and blessings that would come if those people kept the promises that they made. Remember when they said, all that the Lord said, we will do. But we know the reality that they did not keep those promises most of the time, and those temporal blessings were far and few between. But more important than all of those temporal blessings of the Old Testament there are the eternal ones. And these blessings were not, never were, never will be two-sided. They were always, will always be one-sided. They will just be God to man. That's it. The thing about a covenant is that it is in effect as long as the parties, or as long as one party, namely God, is alive. But the very moment that that party dies, the covenant ceases. It stops, which brings us then to this very night that we're celebrating this evening. Because our epistle reading tells us of a new covenant. Actually, our gospel reading does. A New Testament that has been put into effect through Jesus. The very one who established the old covenant, promised to Moses and all of his children that he would come and be their Messiah in the very flesh. And he would cut an even greater covenant than ever before. Now, I know, sitting there this evening, all of this can sound very, very boring and a little bit confusing. But let's just land on this one most important thing here. While a covenant is in effect until death, a testament is different. It takes effect at the point of death. Think of a last will and testament in that regard. And so it is that we have Jesus, the only begotten Son who has become the mediator between his heavenly Father and all of us poor, miserable sinners. And the first covenant, which we're all placed under, it's what we hear in our epistle reading, the one that places us under the law and condemns us to be sinners to the point of death because we transgressed it. We've broken it. Time and time again, we've broken that. We've said that we will live according to God's commands, that we'll walk according to his ways, but Who are we kidding? We have not, nor could we ever, keep up our end of the bargain. Which is the whole reason why this whole covenant, this whole testament talk is so vitally important, and why it is so vitally important that we have a God who has cut a covenant with us. That we have a God who established a new testament with us, so that we may receive the promised eternal inheritance. God, He's the one who promised to deliver to us an eternal inheritance of life everlasting and complete and total salvation. He cuts that covenant with us through the shedding of His own blood. Because without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. And then He delivers that promise to us in His last will and testament. The very thing that He proclaims this Maundy Thursday. Think of the words of institution. They'll be spoken in just a few moments. Drink of it, all of you. The cup is the New Testament in my blood, shed for you for the forgiveness of all your sins. There is the promise of the cross for you, given to you in time and space. It is as if He said, my death ends the old covenant. This supper right here begins the New Testament. Taste and see that the Lord is good, for here you receive the fruit from the only tree that can undo the curse from the fruit of that tree in the garden. Just as with Moses and the Israelites, with our Exodus reading, so too with and for you, through our gospel reading of Matthew and the words of institution. But even better, because His blood is not splattered upon your face, although in baptism we might very well say that that is the case, but even more than that, it's placed on your tongue and it's poured down your throat. How much more so are these promises of the cross, most certainly for you, now that you have Christ's crucified body and His poured out blood living in you, a part of you, one with you. Tomorrow, we'll gather here again together. We'll meditate on the sacrifice of the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the whole world. And the lights will slowly dim, and the scene will become ever more somber, exhibiting a sense of reserved joy. For tomorrow most certainly is good, for the promise of eternal life and the forgiveness of sins is won through the shedding of Christ's blood. But tonight, and again on Easter Vigil, and twice more on Easter morning, and perpetually, again and again, each and every single Lord's Day until you see your Savior face to face, you can know for certain that the gifts of the cross, they're yours. Why? Because the blood of Christ is given to you and for you in this very sacrament. Now I know, we wish that things were different. That sin didn't make things so fully broken that only death could fix it. Christ wished this very thing too. That's why He made sure that it wasn't you who had to pay that steep price, but it was Him. And then He made sure that in this supper you'll find a new testament, an eternal promise that He says is true. What He has paid and canceled, it's done. Debt gone forever. And what He delivers here today, His body, His blood, for the forgiveness of all of your sins, is most certainly for you. In the name of Jesus.